Test. There we go. Yeah, well, praise the Lord. Welcome to HBF. It's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Acts chapter 2, and we're going to finish up this morning in Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one from the seat rack in front of you and be turned to page 838. This morning, we are glad that you are here. If you are watching us online, we're glad that you're watching. We hope to see you soon here at HBF. We'd love to welcome you and let you know that you're wanted. All right, so for the last several weeks, we've been coming through the book of Acts chapter 2. And we saw in the first part of Acts chapter 2, the church worshiping in verses 1 through 36. And we saw how the church worshiped in spirit as the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. And they spoke with other tongues and people were able to hear in their own languages. And it was an amazing thing. And then Peter stepped up in verses 14 through 36 to deliver a powerful message as God brought both the Spirit and truth, the truth from the Word of God, and exposed that. And then so for the last couple weeks, we saw that the witness of the church, not just the worship of the church, as Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 40, the Spirit produces powerful conviction through the church. It took us a couple weeks just to work through all of the things that was related to that. And then today we're going to see how the Spirit produces powerful communion in the church. And that's also part of the witness of the church. So this morning, we're going to have three primary points, and I'll get to these later. If you're a note taker, you'll have time to get these, but if you want to get them now, what we're going to see this morning is the Spirit's powerful conviction through the preaching of the church, right? That's a topic we've already covered at some length. And then we're going to see the visible contrition. I want you to see that contrition of heart is something that we'll talk about here in a moment, and then supernatural addition. So let's go ahead and look in our text. In verse 40, we're going to just pick up where we left off and kind of dovetail into last week's text, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. The Bible says, "And with many other words did he," that he being Peter, "testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were gathered together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to minister together, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together as a body of Christ, Lord. We thank you for each and every member in particular. We thank you for those that are just looking in and wondering about the veracity, about the truth of the Word of God today. I pray, God, that you would speak to them in a mighty way, that you would bear witness with their heart, that the words of God are truly what they claim to be. And in truth, these are the very words of God. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the Spirit of God that teaches us all things. Lord, we thank you for the communion that we have, the common union we have in Christ this very morning through the Spirit of God that we've talked about in the last several weeks. And we pray, Lord, for a powerful witness and a communion that would bring honor and glory to your name even this very morning. Lord, I pray as we look into the Word of God this morning that you would be glorified. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first thing I want to point out this morning is something we've already talked about, and that's, the powerful conviction. The powerful conviction that not only came from the preaching of Peter, but also God stewarded that through the church. And so the witness of this baby church at Jerusalem brought this powerful conviction. And several weeks ago, I started off talking to you about that, how a baby does even just naturally bring conviction oftentimes to the heart of a person. And this infant church brought this incredible conviction. And so this is a very familiar point, and it should be familiar to you. But what's interesting as you look at the text in verse 40, is it says, "And with many other words did he," Peter, of course, "testify and exhort, saying," right? And this is basically a summary, "save yourselves from this untoward generation." So Peter said a lot more than we have recorded, but if you boil it all down, he's saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Now, in John chapter 21, verse 25, the Bible tells us a similar thing about Jesus. It's like the world cannot contain all the things that should be written about him, right? So what we have is the Word of God. God gave us His Word because He's eternal. There's not enough volumes on the earth to contain all the books that could be written. So God has given us the Old Testament and then now the New Testament, and that is His completed Word to us. Peter said a lot of things on Pentecost in addition to what we have recorded, but what we have recorded is what God wants us to have. This is the record that God has written to us, and this is the words that He has. And in essence, it summarizes it and says, hey, save yourselves, speaking to the audience in Jerusalem, those Jews gathered in Jerusalem at Pentecost from this untoward generation. Now, that's not a word we use often, but it just means crooked. It means a generation that is, froward. You might have heard that before. You see that a lot in the Bible. So the word untoward is the same word we find in Philippians 2 and verse 15. So God is sovereign. And Peter makes it very clear that no decision is a decision. No decision is a decision. If you don't respond to this opportunity to submit to Peter's baptism by faith, receive the Holy Spirit of God, and be counted among those who have repented from crucifying their Messiah, well, guess what? You're not on the right team. And that is one of the things that drives people crazy about the Bible. And they point at us and they point at the church and they say, you're so closed-minded. No, it's just that the fact is that God brings us to a point of decision. Why? Because He made a decision to love us. God made a decision to love the unlovable, and He sent His only begotten Son. He sent perfection for Adam's sinful race, and He died on the cross to bring every soul to a point of decision. And so Peter preaches this message, and the conviction sets in, and they have to make a decision, and no decision is not a decision, right? A decision has to be made. And so we know that we call criminals crooks, right? And in Philippians 2:15, you know what we do? We're to be a light that shines in the midst of a crooked, exact same word, untoward generation, a crooked and perverse nation. It could be called, it's also translated, as I've mentioned, a froward people. And so we as a church, literally at the end of the church age, are called to be in the midst of a crooked, an untoward generation. That's who we are. And we, like Peter, must be filled with the Spirit of God, and we are. Of course, if you're saved, you have all the Spirit in you the moment you get saved. And of course, the issue isn't do you have all the Spirit, does the Spirit have all of you, right? Are you yielded to Him? Are you allowing Him to control your life? It's in our Discipleship 1 material. We teach it that very way. So we call criminals crooks, right? Why are they crooks? Because they're crooked. And these gathered together should be convicted, right? That's what a criminal goes to court and they are convicted because they've been crooked. They've been straight, right? And a lot of things happen in that situation. And in this case, if you stand there and say you didn't have anything to do with the crucifixion of Jesus, you're guilty of capital offense, capital punishment then. Right, for a capital offense, you are destined to be separated from God, dead for all of eternity. This is a big deal, right? Not only is it a big deal in the first century, it's a big deal today. And so we kind of go to church and some people just kind of go through the motions. But guys, this is the gravity of the gospel that we preach. It is a life or death, heaven or hell, real deal. And as we bring it down from on high through the Word of God, God quickens us in the Spirit of God to bring the reality of this thing to bear so people realize, wow, I've got to make a decision. And it brings conviction. Why? Because we recognize, whoa, I have actually participated in the crucifixion. And either you receive Jesus as your lamb, your sacrifice for sin, or you stand there hard-hearted, right? And you say, no, I don't buy all this baloney, right? These crazy Christian stuff, and you find other ways to get around the issue. And the reality is the issue is really still the issue, and that is Jesus Christ is God. He was manifest in the flesh. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And you got to make a decision, because no decision is a decision. All right, so that's what's going on in verse 40. Peter says, hey, do you have a part to play? Right, for all the Calvinists out there, there's God's part and then there's our part. Right, these people had a decision to make, and it was theirs to make, because even though God is sovereign, He gives man a free will. And these people have an opportunity to decide. And you know what? God's going to have the same outcome for eternity no matter what. No matter what their decision. It's called grace. He's given them every opportunity to succeed. Now, when God uses his spirit to manifest his word through the body, you see powerful results. And so we're going through the book of Acts chapter 2 as a church, right? Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. And we're looking at this incredible work that God is doing in the first century. And I'm telling you, God has to do this incredible work in the current century, in the current people in this current church right now. Literally, we gather with about the same number, maybe a little more than what we see in Jerusalem that day. And so, as we're doing all of that, there's other stuff that happens, like, oh, we got to paint the building. And so we commence to paint the building at the end of February, first week of March. Many of you know by now, this is a lot of paint, right? A lot of wall. And so we get into that thing. Second weekend, praise the Lord, Spectrum Painting from Monmouth comes down, Bob Berry. But he doesn't just come just to paint the building. He comes with a prayer list, and he sends it in advance. And he says, hey, Brian, I am praying for my paint team. We're not just doing this to paint. We're doing this as a ministry. I'm bringing my team down here. And there's one guy in particular I've been working on for 13 years. He's lost. And I want him to come and be part of this, and I want him to be around y'all. And I just want him to soak it in, right? Because his only experience with Christians, for the most part, has been with the people in Maple City Baptist and Mama and the work crew that he works with, who are primarily Christians at different levels of maturity. I said, great, bring them down. And so, now, painting wasn't the only work that was getting done that week. And as we read in the text, God was working through his church to bring conviction, right, to people, to one man in particular on the paint team. His name was Brian. It's an easy name for me to remember, even though when I did my video, I called the wrong guy Brian. I called Joe Brian. But anyway, I don't forget faces, but I do forget names, even my own. So Bob, he had this in order, and so God did amazing work. And I wanted to invite Sharon De Leon up here, a familiar, to come up and just share with you, her part in that, because God used Sharon, and he used you. Here's the mic. Oh, you get the hand, yeah. And he used you all in a mighty way. So Sharon, go ahead and just share with them what God did.
I was really privileged and blessed that week that Bob and his paint team were here, because they got to stay at my place. And I got to know Brian Packingham really well. And he was a smoker, which meant that he had to get up really early in the morning to begin his day with smoking. But I would always have coffee ready before 6 o'clock so that he could have his coffee and go out and smoke. And you know that Thursday of that week that they were here, there was a full moon that evening, but there was a full moon that morning too. And because my bedroom looks out on the west, and I could see it about 5 o'clock, there was a beautiful, beautiful full orange moon. And so when Brian came down to go out, I said, come here. And I said, outside, go look. And he got to see the full moon in the morning being setting rather than coming up that evening. So that was a really neat thing. And I just talked to him about God. And also I was privileged with Brian he would be there in the morning. And the last morning they were there, he was there by himself at the table drinking his coffee and stuff. And so we were just talking, and I was telling about myself and my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I asked him about his relation with Jesus. And he said, well, I don't have anything yet. But I've been working with Bob for a long, long time, and I've seen it and everything. But, you know, it wasn't time yet. So they went back to Monmouth, and unfortunately, Bob Berry's father passed away on Sunday, the 4th of March. And Bob wasn't sure whether he was saved or not. And so, you know, he would say, I'm not sure where my dad is. And that really worked on Brian's heart also, because he said, I don't want my family to say about me, I don't know where he is when I die. And so that's one of the things that God used. Isn't it amazing what God will use in our lives to talk to us about Jesus Christ? And the fact that Bob's dad passed away and nobody was sure and is not sure yet where he is, then that worked in Brian's life also to have him say, Bob, I need to accept Jesus Christ. So he asked Bob to lead him to Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord for that. But you know what? It's everything. Everything that went on here in the painting of the building, all the people that he got to work with here, all of you that he got to know, they really worked in his life. And I had the privilege, like I said, of having him at my house and talking to him and just being around him and saying, okay, God's first in my life. And so, you know, you really need God first in your life too. You need to say he's alive, like Leela saying about today. And you know, he is alive and he lives in us and he wants us to be the people that he wants us to be. And I was thinking, you know, today, I don't know how many of you have gone out. I've gone out, I think, almost every time and given these to people. And we not only get to talk about next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, but we also get to say on the back, it talks about our vision conference. So don't forget to do that today. But one of the important things that I have found is praying, because I prayed a lot before they came up or came across and came to my house. And I prayed while they were there. And I always pray when I take these out and say, okay, God, use my mouth. Use the what is I give them to talk to them about you and just open everything up. And, you know, it's really just witnessing. It's just being yourself, but letting God be through you too. And so that's really what it's all about. And so I really praise the Lord that Brian Packingham is now our brother in Christ. And I really praise the Lord that I had the opportunity to have my house available and to be available to them. So thank you.
Well, amen. Let's go. And thank you for mentioning your house being available. Randy's looking for some folks to house more people over the Vision Conference coming up in a couple of weeks as we celebrate God's mission and the vision that he's given us to reach the world. So that is it. Thank you, Sharon. What a great job. You did an awesome job of just really simply just sharing your life. Thank you. She's sharing it with you, but she shared it for a week. And Bob Berry was very, very wise. He says, I want to stay. I want my whole team to stay with Sharon Familiner de Leon. Why? Because he knew that she loves God. And so she prays. She talks about Jesus. And not to impress anybody, that's her life. She loves Jesus. And Brian Packingham saw that. And he saw it in Richard and Judy. And he saw it in all the people that were here the weeks that we were painting. All of you all that were here on the painting team, you made a huge impact on the painting team that came from Monmouth. Bob just went on and on about it. I'm like, what did we do? Nothing. We just were us. And I'm like, wow, and God still used us? So praise the Lord. But that is my point. That is my point, is that God wants to use the witness of the church. It's not about just one all-star preacher, right, or evangelist, or that person that just has all the mojo that goes out and does the magic and has all this influence. It's about God working through every one of us, and it's the little touches along the way. Now, mind you, Bob Berry, this is also a huge witness, is he has been working consistently. This is his first employee at Spectrum Painting, and he has been witnessing to him for 13 years solid. And 13 years of just sowing consistently and also living a life before a lost man that is consistently Christ-centered. And so there's a lot of story. There's a lot of message in what you just heard that's transpired right here in this local church and among our fellowship with other local churches. Just within the last, since the time I've been in Acts chapter 2, God has been working in a miraculous way. And we haven't seen 3,000, but we've seen at least one, maybe a few more along the way. But my prayer is that we would go forth even today. And as we go out and invite people to Easter, we don't wait for Easter, right? We start sharing the gospel now, and we plant a seed here, and we water there, and we let God get the increase. But we do it by faith. As Sharon just said, we pray expecting God to do something. Every time we go out, typically there's an open door. Amy said today, Brian, you're not going to get very far. I know, Amy, you're right. Because what happens? I end up going to the door. God opens up a door. I spend 30 minutes, 40 minutes talking to somebody. Well, praise the Lord. If that's what you do today, do that. And get out And get the word of God into people's hearts, because that's what it's all about. So God is using our church just as he did in the book of Acts. It doesn't always look the same, but he's using it because his promises are so powerful. And Jesus gave a promise. It's really like a prophecy to his disciples in John 13:34. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you." Right? And you guys know the Great Commandment. We talk about the Great Commission all the time. And there's the Great Commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself. He gives us the great invitation. Right? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So we've preached on that in the past. But the Great Commandment, he lays this out in John 13:34. And it's associated with our fellowship. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Can you do that today? James is up here saying there's people with unforgiveness and stuff in their heart. I didn't know that. I came in here thinking everybody loved each other today. So I was like, oh man. But maybe that's going on. So he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another," right? Just do that right now. "As I have loved you," that means you'll give yourself unto the death for your neighbor. "And ye also, that ye also love one another." And then he says this in verse 35, "By this shall all men know," how many men? All men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. You know what Brian Packingham saw, right? We just sang a song, we're turning our eyes unto him, then we turn our hearts unto him, right? Brian Packingham saw the love of Christ. And he experienced it. And he saw a man go to hell, most likely, we think, because we have no assurance of his salvation. And he saw a man like Bob stand there in the gap and know that Bob yearns for his soul just like he yearns for his father's soul. And God brought it all to bear on that man. He got saved. It was the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God working through the local New Testament Church of God to bring about a supernatural result. And so as we prepare to go out today, I can't say any more than Sharon's already said. That's awesome, Sharon. Thank you. I didn't ask her to do that. And I was like, man, bonus. So you know, we want to see God reach our Jerusalem, right? Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. So I pray that as we go out and we plant and we water, we see that God would get the increase. The power of God to use us to bring conviction outwardly is directly related to the love displayed in our communion inwardly. Right, how we get along here is going to directly connect to the world around us. And so it's so important. And Sharon's testimony and Bob's report is a perfect example, perfect illustration, not concocted. It is a real example of what God is doing in your church, in this local New Testament church, and you're all a part of it. So I just want you to be encouraged this morning in the Lord. All right, now I'm going to do a little bit more preaching, and then we'll be done. All right, so Acts chapter 2 in verse 41. We move on. If you got an Oxford, the King James gang put a paragraph mark right there. And we get into verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I want to speak to you about visible contrition, because the contrite attitude of the congregation is visible in seven ways that we see here in the text. All right, and I'm going to give all those to you, and they're going to be on slides. So as you're preparing for that, if you're a note taker, you might write down 7:1-7, and you'll fill these in. But contrition, what is that? That's a big word. We don't always use it very often. It's not a word that is something that we use to describe very many things. But in essence, what it is the pulverization of your heart, right? It's a humility that comes before God when our heart is soft. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, the Bible says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So when people are broken and when they are hurting, you know what? God will not despise that one that comes to him with a hurting heart, right? And unfortunately, I can't see hearts, and you really can't see hearts. We get deceived all the time and beguiled because we really can't see the heart. But we know that God sees the heart, right? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so when someone has a broken and contrite heart, right, a soft heart, God sees that. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh," right? He's near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such that be of a contrite spirit. Finally, God broke Brian Packingham down to the place where his hard heart got soft. And he was ready to receive the word of God with meekness, right? And you know what? that's where the Word of God met him, right there at that point of contrition, that humility. Now, all of us that are saved, that's how we got saved. Somewhere along the way, we humbled our hearts before the Lord, and the Lord met us there, and we received with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save our soul. And God ushered us into the kingdom of God through new birth, being born again. That's how you get saved, through the Word of God. And that contrition of heart, coupling that, and we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, man, we get saved. It's an amazing thing as we confess that with our mouth and we go forward in faith. Now, what happens here is that contrition, this pulverized heart and this spirit, this softness is really manifest, not just at the point of salvation, but after salvation. We should be a tender-hearted people. As the church, as we go forward, if our heart gets hard, well, guess what? We have a spiritual health problem. We will die spiritually, even though we have eternal life. The work, the effort, the opportunity for seeds to grow up around us and through us, it's going to be diminished because we get hardening of the arteries, right? We get hard-hearted. And God had a problem with Israel because they had a stony heart, right? It's not conducive for this, for the Word of God to go forth. This preaching that came forth by Peter, it literally pulverized the heart. And so it was something that just crushed the congregation for the most part. It brought them to the point of saying, what should we do? But it didn't stop there. As they received the Word of God, as they went forward, there was these seven ways that it was manifest. The contrition of the church was manifest as it grew numerically overnight to 3,000 people. It's like, bam. So I'm going to give those to you. Number one, identification. That's the first thing. In Acts 2:41, then they gladly, right? Not reluctantly, not like, oh my gosh, I got to get saved. If that's your attitude, you're not getting saved, right? They gladly received the Word of God, right? They gladly received His Word, and they were then, of course, subsequently baptized the same day, and they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So conviction brought conversion, which translated into compliance, right? A contrite heart is a compliant heart. It will do what the Lord tells them to do. It said, yes, sir, get baptized, that's what I'm going to do. So the context of Acts 2:4 is identification with Christ through Peter's baptism. Now, you can go back to last week and listen to details on Peter's baptism. I'm not going to rehash that this morning for remission of sins, and you can look at that. But they were obedient, they were contrite, and they submitted to Peter's proclamation of their need there at Jerusalem to be baptized. And so in the context of our situation today, baptism is not conditional, of course, for salvation and receiving the Spirit of God, at least not water baptism. But when we get saved, the Spirit of God indwells us, and we're granted salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. And then we are called, just as they were in Acts, to what? Submit ourselves to believers' baptism. And if we're truly saved, we'll go along with that. And so, if you're wondering what the difference is between believer's baptism and Peter's baptism, again, go back to last week's message, and it's all laid out, and you can go to our website and get that at hbfcast.org, or our Facebook page. It also is up there, I believe. But notice, no one was accounted as added to the church until they were baptized. And you know what? That's the same way it is today at HBF. Now, you may be saved. I'm not saying you are. I'm not going to tell anybody they're not saved. I don't know who's saved. God knows who's saved. But until you submit to believer's baptism, we don't really know. Why? Because if your heart is right, it'll be compliant to the first act of obedience. And I have a lot of, I mean, I can preach this because I was a reluctant person to submit to water baptism myself. Because I knew I was saved. I knew the Spirit of God dwelt in me. And I really wasn't sure about this baptism thing. But once the Holy Spirit of God showed me in the Word of God that baptism truly was the first act of obedience, I literally was the first one down the aisle. Why? Because I wanted a heart that was compliant, right? That was contrite before the Lord. And man, as soon as God said, hey, Brian, you are out of bounds, I will not bless you anymore if you continue in this disobedience. Well, guess what? I was right up there. And three people followed. Praise the Lord. And that was almost God showing me as a baby Christian, Brian, when you obey me, it affects other people. You disobey me, those other people are still sitting in the pew. And so God showed me early on, it's like, whoa, my obedience, my contrition, my compliance, my humility, my submission to the Lord, all those words apply, are going to affect the fruit-bearing capability. And so I'm not saying that to talk about me. I'm saying that for us to, I'm projecting that on all of us as Christians. In the fruit of our life, what is the fruit of our life? And why, if there is no fruit, why not? Don't start with all the externals. Start in the internal. Start with the heart. Where's your heart this morning? Is it where it needs to be with God? If it is, you will have no problems identifying with his commandments. And the second thing is evangelism. In verses 41 to 47, of course, there's this tremendous addition. God is building the church. 3,000 souls are added. Not bad for an initial church service, man. Woo! Miracle Grow. That's awesome. And so there's this incredible, prolific explosion of numbers, right? Now, of course, this is unique. It's the first service of the church and all of those things. It's in Jerusalem. It's at Pentecost. It's all Jewish. We get all of that stuff. We've already talked about it. But nonetheless, that was the deal, right? Making disciples produces souls and evangelism, right? Discipleship and evangelism are the same thing, right? Discipleship and evangelism, you can't be a good disciple and not evangelize, and you can't evangelize without being a good disciple, because you've got to take care of the fruit that comes. So it all goes together. And that's why we teach it, by the way, in our How to Disciple class, right? And so that is what it is all about. And so, consider the growth in the scale of the church. So they had 120 souls, and they grew to about 3,000, bam, in one service. That's a lot. So that's 25 times the original size. So for you mathematicians, if we took the actual membership of HBF, people that are actually say they're members, been scripturally baptized or transferred with a letter from church of like faith, right? There's 322 counting children, I think. And you take that times 25, that'd be 8,050 members. Overnight, bam! Man, you'd be like baptizing for days. We'd have all the pastors and the deacon. We'd have everybody. We'd be tired. It'd be incredible. That's a lot of baptizing going on there. Praise the Lord. And so perhaps today, we'll be part of adding at least one soul. How about one? You say, yeah, but that ain't going to happen. Some of you actually have that attitude, but that isn't going to happen. Are you kidding me? Seriously. We're gearing up to reach people for Christ, and you think it isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen because of your attitude. You know why evangelism happens is because you realize that God is actually wanting people to be saved more than you do. And I've seen this happen even in my recently, I hate to say, as bad as it. I mean, literally, I pray in the morning, God, I want, and I have that attitude just like y'all. I ain't got time for this. I ain't got time to evangelize. You know what God will do inevitably? He will put someone in my business that I need to lead to Christ. I mean, he wants people saved so bad that even on just a jacked up, half-hearted, no-hearted effort, he will put people in my life that I have to witness to. And he'll do the same for you. And that's a blessing. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about people dying. If there was a house burning down, would you just kind of stroll by and go, eh, so what? But yet, all the time, we walk around and we don't give a thought about people dying and going to hell. Oh, we got tomorrow. We got next year. We got next decade. What makes you think that? Do you realize the church of Jerusalem was getting ready to go through some incredible transitions? I'll get to that in just a minute. The time to strike was the time that God said it was time to strike, and that was now. And right now, beloved, is the time to strike. Now is the time to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ like no other time ever. This is the greatest time ever to be alive and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the only message that will penetrate through all the minutiae, all the flow of information, and cut right to the heart of the matter, which is at the end of the day, no amount of Facebook, no amount of social media, no amount of internet traffic is going to answer the question that rests on everybody's soul, and is where am I going to spend eternity if I die? Do I have hope beyond this life? And can I ever be satisfied in all the stuff that's coming at me? The answer is no! You can only be satisfied in Christ because he is your creator. Okay, I got to keep moving. Third one is continuation. Verse 42 and verse 46. Twice the word continue is mentioned. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now go down to verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. That's mentioned twice. From house to house did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They must have been Baptists. All right, so love to eat. So you'll notice continuing is a big part of what was going on in the first church. They continued to go forward just as Jesus commanded. And beloved, if you're a Christian, let me just encourage you this morning. The devil will try, the world, the flesh, and the devil will try to do everything in their power to stop you from going forward. And beloved, there's one thing I'm committed to doing, and that is going forward. Why? Because Jesus Christ calls us to go forward. You can't go back. There's nothing back there. You can't change the past. You can't change anything behind you. All you have is eternity before you. And so you got to process life around you. You got to put it right here and you take the next step by faith. That's how you get saved. And that's also how you continue, is you walk by faith, not by sight, not everything you see, definitely not what everybody tells you, but by what the Word of God tells you and by what you know is true. And you start at eternity, future, and you back into your present moment and you go forward by faith. Why? Because that is the only next step that you got as a Christian. I can't stress this enough. This is where they were as a church, and that's where we are as a church too. We can't go back. I had a beautiful visit this last week with some friends that were part of our contemporary Baptist heritage. I came home, I told you, I was just so fired up when I got home. The sad thing is I can't go back there. I'd love to recreate what happened, but it's already happened. Now we got to go forward. And I told Amy that if the Lord tarried, I would hope that the ministry of Heartland Baptist Fellowship and the fellowship of churches that we have and all the work that God is doing would be on the lips of people in 70, 80 years from now that would remember fondly the work of a little church plant. This man happened to be saved and born again at Kansas City Baptist Temple's church plant. And I thought, man, he was a guest last week. It was incredible. I was like, wow, that is so cool. And it's just neat. Continuing to go forward. There are four things that are continued in. I'm going to be quick here. They continued, number one, this is a subpoint to three as far as continuation. They continued steadfastly in doctrine or teaching, right? In the apostles' doctrine specifically. So Christian education is best done, beloved, in the local New Testament church. And that's why children's ministry at HBF is not just a babysitting service. It's a real opportunity to instill the passion of God's word into the children of this church. That's why we need people who want to do it, number one, have a heart for it, and are skillful in teaching the Word of God. And we should do it in our homes, obviously. But also our church has to have a heart for that. Why? Because if we don't care about feeding the lambs over here, then God's not going to give us any sheep. Because it reveals our heart. It's how Peter, to get him back on track, God said, okay, Peter, your next step is feed the lambs. Then I'll let you feed the sheep. Right? Then you'll feed the sheep, because that's really what you're supposed to be doing to begin with. Some adults need to avail themselves of the Bible education offered here at HBF. It's not just a college degree, right? It's more like a journeyman apprenticeship relationship. You need to get alongside some folks and do ministry together, learning the Word of God. Now, we have all the tools available. We have Discipleship 1. Maybe that's the next step for someone this morning. We have Discipleship 2, right? That's an elective after Discipleship 1. That's the education process. But really, you're going to learn by experience, right? And getting involved and doing as your life is put in order, as not overdoing, right? But doing it as God gives you grace to do it. Get involved in ministry as you observe and learn and begin to participate. Some of you got to know this, that God is calling you to lead. I've talked to some of you, and you know it. You participated, and now God's got you at the precipice. You know, I got to lead. Because God's calling me to. And then some of you know that you need to even further your education. It's time to get involved in HBI. And you're praying about that. And some of you need to quit praying about it and do it. And so some of you got to get your life in order, though. You can't take advantage of all the education. Why? Because your life's not in order. You got to go back to square one. Put your life in order, right? Put your heart underneath the stewardship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get yourself out of debt. Put yourself in a position where Jesus Christ is first. Quit chasing everything else but Jesus and make him the preeminent one. You're not going to be satisfied with a new house. You're not going to be satisfied with a new car. You're not going to be satisfied with that new girlfriend or that new boyfriend or that new relationship. You're not going to be satisfied until Jesus is first. That's the primary message of the Laodicean church. It's not that God doesn't want to bless you with all things. I mean, he blesses us with all kinds of stuff. But the reality is we get our heart out of whack and we can't go forward. We get stuck. Why? We can't continue. Next thing you know, people are falling out. Because why? Things are out of order. Then you go back to the basics. Go back to the basics and learn what it is to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't matter if you're a member of HBF or not. The church you belong to should teach you the Word of God in a structured way so that you can eventually feed yourself, so that you can eventually feed others also. That's why God gave us a Bible, and that's why God has blessed us with a church. And man, is he a good God. And they continued, another thing they continued in is this, they steadfastly in fellowship. They were steadfast in doctrine, right, in teaching. They were also steadfast in fellowship. They were, like many of you, involved in fellowship one with another. The Bible says daily. I mean, they couldn't get enough of each other. Have you ever noticed how many young Christians want to be at church every time the doors are open? Why? Because their souls are hungering for fellowship and for truth. And some of us old crusty codgers, we're like, oh, man, I got to go to church again. And you need to take a note, man. Remember what it was like when you was a baby Christian? Man, the guy that discipled me, he didn't even have to tell me to go to Bible study. I just went on my own. I heard about it. Caught wind of it. I was there. Ready to go. Why? Because I was hungry. Hungry for the Word of God. Hungry for fellowship. Hungry for people that were like-minded. Because when I went to school, guess what? They weren't there. When you go to work, they're usually not there. And so we come together, man, as often as we can. And we're commanded to do that. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Your encouragement comes from gathering together steadfastly. You got to be steadfast in that. You got to be committed to that. Some of you just frankly aren't. And you know what? The church will go forward, yeah, but you know what? It does hurt. It's like having a muscle cramp. You just can't run quite as fast as you could if all the body parts were in order. And I'm not rebuking anybody. I'm just saying. Okay, the third thing under this point of continuing, they continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. Right? And we can call that the Lord's table, communion. We'll be doing it on April 30th. Right? We should be ready to go for that. Hearts ought to be lined up and ready to roll. But also, there's a practical aspect of the kitchen table. There's the Lord's table, and then there's the kitchen table. So God uses those tables, what, to bring us together in unity. There's a principle there of using the table. Man, lunch is a great way to minister to people. Going out, having them to your house, or going out to a restaurant, spending time with people over a meal, it's a great way to minister. God uses the table to bring unity. He did that with his disciples, didn't he? He'll do this for your family too. I really recommend spending time at the family table. Spending time there. Getting the house in order. And remember that we need to have our house in order April 30th for the Lord's Supper. Okay, the fourth thing that they continue in steadfastly was prayer. And boy, this prayer was powerful. It says that they had the breaking of bread and in prayers. Not just prayers. They were specifically going up. Powerful prayer requires partnership. Man, Dale Lytle's my prayer partner. Comes in on Wednesday night, Wednesday day. Pat Lee comes in. We pray. We pray. I'm not talking about we play at praying. We pray. And you know, it's important that we pray and we have partnership in prayer. We pray on Sunday night. We pray together. Small groups. Us men get together. Usually the ladies get together. Sometimes couples get together and they pray together. That's what we do on Sunday night after the message every week. It's prayer partnership. Powerful prayer requires a personal commitment. It's easy to talk about praying. Man, I could preach all day long about it. It's harder to just get down and start doing it, right? It is something that you got to enter into. It's a commitment. And there's a reason for that, because if you're really praying to God, what are you doing? It's a heart-to-heart connection. And you really got to come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, right? Cleanse me. Thank you for cleansing me. Remembering what he's done for you. Getting your heart right so that you can really connect and get the work of praying done. Powerful prayer resides in privacy as well. It's not just about hanging out with people and being committed in participation. It really ought to be starting privately. When you wake up, when you go to bed, as you walk, prayer ought to be part of every Christian's life. You don't really need me to teach you that. You know, if you're really born again, you get saved. It starts with a prayer and then it just continues. You know, half the time it's help! But eventually it's thank you. The light turned green. Yay. And then you're talking to God all the time. Lord, help. Lord, thank you. And it's an attitude, as we say, of prayer. It's communion with God. Powerful prayer also requires perseverance. I'd encourage everyone to take Paul's advice from Ephesians 6:18 and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints, in supplication for all saints. God calls us to be diligent about that. By the time you get to Ephesians 6, you're all grown up, right? You're not just a child. You're not just a servant. You're not just a master. You're not just a soldier. You're heading on into the ambassador status. And Paul says, hey, one thing you need to do is make sure you know how to pray. Because if you can't dial in ordinances from above, man, you're going to have a hard time in a firefight. You've got to be able to get a hold of the throne room of God and say, God, man, I need a mortar right over there. Please bring it in right now. And God will hear that prayer, man. He'll get it where it needs to go. Do you pray like that? I do. I actually do pray like that. Because you can see it, right? You get into that prayer mode and God helps you understand what you need to be praying for. And he's the only one oftentimes that can really bring the answer. So it's very important that we pray, because you know what this church was also doing? This is really kind of, it doesn't really work well in this culture, but this is what was really going on. Whether they knew it or not, God was doing all this work among them because they were preparing for persecution. They needed each other more than they really realized how much they needed each other. This church was about to go through it. And it was just a baby church. Fourth thing is confirmation. Contrition is visible when a church is actively identifying with Christ through believers' baptism, identification. We're actively engaging in evangelism. There's that continuation in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And then we experience God's confirmation. There was fear, right, that was on every soul. People understood God meant business with them personally and collectively. Would to God that we would be that sober this morning. The Jews gathered at Jerusalem, and they saw signs and wonders confirming that they were indeed fulfilling the promises of the Messiah. And we know from 1 Corinthians 1:22 that Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. And we understand why they found their confirmation in signs. They were Jews. They were gathered at Jerusalem on Pentecost. It doesn't get any more clear than that, but we talked about all of that a few weeks ago. But the thing is this, there's confirmation. God will confirm what he's doing in your life. And sometimes it's through conversations. It's always obviously from the Word of God teaching us. But then other things will line up and you'll go, whoa, wow, wow, that got ordered. I was at lunch yesterday. All the stories I tell are true. True story. And I met my brother-in-law and some family members. And I was just talking to Randy about Claude Kitchen. They're going to ordain Terry Ogle here in a few weeks. And I just get up, and as we're leaving the restaurant, there's Claude Kitchen and his wife, you know, randomly in the afternoon. And we're visiting, and we're doing church business. But most importantly, Claude and my brother-in-law have a very, very tight connection going years, years back. And as soon as I saw that, I was like, man, that's of God. That was what I call a divine appointment. You know what? The timing and all of that is crazy. I could have never planned that. Nobody could have. God ordered that. Why? Because God just does things in your life sometimes to confirm that you're doing the right thing. You're taking the right steps, son. Just keep going. Just keep going. Continue. Confirmation. God will give you confirmation. And then the fifth thing is preparation. In verses 44 through 45, and all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now this gets people kind of edgy. Like, hey, we're not communists around here. You can't have my stuff. Hey, in Jerusalem, these were the original preppers, okay? These guys were getting ready. What they were getting ready for the coming of the Lord. That's what was really going on. They prepared together. They had all things in common. And I don't have time to really lay this out like I would like to, but it was somewhat communistic in that sense. They were communal in their living. They were preparing, though, based on what Peter had preached, right, and exposed to them. They were preparing for what? The day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the benefit of Acts chapter 7, without the benefit of Acts chapter 9, without the benefit of all of the New Testament, they were looking straight on into the tribulation period, and they were prepping. They were working off of Matthew chapter 24, and they were digging in, and they were prepping. And so it's important to understand those things as you consider that in the historical context. They were preparing for the Lord's return. And they knew Jesus' words from Mark and Luke. It's harder for a rich man to enter through the eye of a needle into the kingdom of God. You know the verse. I just can't come up with it. I got to keep moving. I'm out of time and I'm out of brain power. All right, but this is the reality. They understood that they needed to shed all their belongings and come together and be ready for the Lord's return right now. You know what? Nothing's really changed. I'm not saying we got to have a communal system here. No. But the reality is this. They were ready for the Lord's return. And they were also, as I mentioned, preparing for persecution. This is a communal living, awaiting the return of Christ. Not communism, by the way. Communism doesn't acknowledge God. Socialism, the United Nations, doesn't acknowledge the God of the Bible. He's like a pagan. He's another God. He's not the God. So be careful, young people, as you're being indoctrinated. Communism does not, it's not just another system of finance. By the way, it's very dangerous. Why? It's void of God. The only person who can have a perfect communist system is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because he's the only just man. So don't get all bent about capitalism and all of that other stuff and go to Acts chapter 2 and say, oh, we should just be a communist nation. No, you're setting yourself up for a real big problem. By the way, that's not a political comment. That's a fact of history. Communal living in Jerusalem was an outpouring of love, one for another, that allowed everyone to see that these were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, the Bible says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so they were bringing everything together, and they were loving one another, and they were sharing their goods. We'll talk more about that later as well. Now, the sixth thing that they did is they had unification down in verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had one mind because they continued daily with one accord. And that wasn't even a Honda Accord. They came together and their minds were synchronized because they were paying attention to the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2:42. And they continued with one heart, as they were glad to be together relationally, awaiting the Lord's return. They were in the temple, by the way, which is uniquely Jewish. They understood that their bodies were the temple of God than K-State could shoot a three-pointer yesterday. I mean, they didn't get all that. They didn't understand. So they went to the temple, and they were there, and they were gathering, and it was a beautiful thing. And Psalm 133 once says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's so good to come together in unity. Yeah, that's an Old Testament passage, but you know what? It's a New Testament principle, isn't it? When there's unity in the body, you know what happens? People like Brian get saved. It's incredible. And God does a work. Unity of mind and heart should be a top priority of the membership of this church for sure, but every church that expects to be empowered by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and present the word of God with power. Unity is so important. And then lastly, they celebrated. In verse 47, they were praising God, right? And having favor with all the people. Man, it was exciting. They praised. The praise was contagious. Praising God and having favor with God and man. This is just how Samuel in the Old Testament got it done. The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. What's interesting is that was attributed to Jesus Christ himself in Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. This young church, as it grew, its membership grew, and they had favor, right, with God and man. Why did they have favor with man like Jesus did and like Samuel did? Because they were a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the very image of Christ in them. If you have the image of Christ in you, God will give you favor. Why? So he can continue to expand the kingdom of God. He'll give you favor with man. Even though they were meeting in the temple and the enemies of God were there, you know what? The enemies of God stood down. Why? Because when a man's ways please the Lord, he may get even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's the truth of Proverbs 16 and verse 7. And so let me recap the seven things that were visible contrition that was manifest in the church at Pentecost. Number one, it was identification. You could see people getting baptized. Number two, it was evangelism. 3,000 souls added in one day. Number three, it was doctrine, fellowship, communion, and prayer continued. And then number four was confirmation through signs and wonders to Israel. Then preparation for the Lord's return was number five. Unification of mind and heart, it was the sixth one. And then the seventh one was celebration that displayed favor with God and with man. So lastly, right, we've seen this incredible conviction, right, this powerful conviction. We've seen a visible, like an evident, manifest contrition. When people are right with God, those seven things are there. They are just there in their life. It's there in the life of the church as well as a whole, both individually and collectively. Then lastly, there's supernatural addition. And we've already touched on this, so I'm not going to take but just a moment here. But there's a supernatural factor that comes with addition. When you get to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Who does God want to reach? All. He died on the cross for all. He gives us favor with all. Why? So that we can win them to Christ. So they have that decision-making opportunity. So they can come to the point where they can have the opportunity to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, praise the Lord. Unity is a gift from God, but so is every soul that's added to the body. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice Jesus is the one that did that. The Lord added. We can talk all, we can do and we should do, but at the end of the day, who does it? Who gets the increase? That's right, God gets the increase, doesn't he? He's the one that's really doing the work. So what's that tell you? He's doing that through us. That should encourage you today that God is wanting to use us and is using us. He said, I will build my church in Matthew 16, 18, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's doing it in Acts 2, and he's doing it today. God used his Spirit to build his church. He used his preachers, his apostles, to build his church. He used the people in the church, right, to continue to build the church. And God gets the increase. Why? Because he gets the credit. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. If it's not of God, then you might as well forget about it. If this is just a congregation that gathers like a country club, we just have a meeting every week, we get charged up, Tony Robbins gets up and gets you fired up, and you're ready to go out and feel good about yourself for another week. Man, you know what? That is going to have like zero eternal impact. But if this is indeed the very church of the living God, the very God that birthed the church in Acts, and this God, this church is endowed with power from on high from God, not because of the preacher alone, and not because of the congregation alone, because all of us are just a member in particular of the body of Christ, the Word of God is empowering us and fueling us through the Spirit of God to accomplish His mission and His power. I tell you what, guys, there is nothing that can stop us. Nothing. And we can continue on right into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will, by the way. Not by our might, not by our power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. And God's power is enough. So, to God be the glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore we eat, whether we drink, or whatsoever we do, including pass out flyers, man, may we do all to the glory of God this morning. Amen. Amen. May we go forth and win people to Christ, right? May the witness of the church bring powerful conviction. Amen? Amen. No. Let's do that again. May the witness of the church bring powerful conviction.
Amen.
Amen. There you go. That's what I like to hear. Get some men going on in here. I like that. May it give us powerful communion.
Amen.
Yes, thank you. Amen. Hey, you got to have a little rally time. As it brings powerful conviction, visible contrition. And supernatural addition. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we do acknowledge we need you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want, Lord, your good hand upon us. Lord, we pray, God, that we would respond to whatever the Holy Spirit.